Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
The views expressed on AM360 by the host, hostesses, or guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM360 or the parent corporation, the community-wide Shure Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific and personal medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM360 or CWSC. We encourage you to consult an advisor for your specific circumstances.
Some kids with that historically famous song, Come to Allah, Bismillah Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, As-Salaamu Alaikum, and welcome to Cultural Insights. This is the second hour. We have a special interview with Imam Yusuf Ramadan, but first, before we get there, this, you also know that this is a cultural connection between American Muslim 360 and A New Day Community Radio. So I want to give the greetings to our sister, Martha Nala Williams. As-Salaamu Alaikum.
Alaikum As-Salaam, and thank you, thank you, thank you, thank Allah. Ramadan Mubarak.
Ramadan Mubarak.
Yes. Pray everything is going well. Thank Allah.
Ameen. Yes. So we have we are actually doing a interview this morning with one of the hosts on American Muslim 360, Imam Yusuf Ramadan.
Yes, looking forward to it, and I know they're having an event coming up, so this is what it's about.
Yes.
Everyone, we thank Allah for understanding culture and the art thereof, including, you know, education, the education of culture, and how we live our life, and it becomes a culture. So let's get with it with Imam Yusuf Ramadan. And our listeners are here on AM360. Thank you for being here, dear listeners.
Very good, very good. Imam Yusuf Ramadan is on the phone with us. As-salamu alaykum, brother Imam, and welcome to the show.
Wa alaykum as-salam. Ramadan Mubarak to all.
Ramadan Mubarak to you.
Alhamdulillah.
Yeah, you know, so we put it out. We put the word out, you know, not too long ago, maybe a day and a half ago, but we got a lot of responses. Seems that you're pretty well known around the country, and you should be, because you are very well known in the Muslim community. And yeah, everyone should understand that Imam Yusuf Ramadan, I wouldn't be into radio if it wasn't for Imam Yusuf Ramadan. You know, Imam Ramadan took over a 25-year radio program that we had here in the New York City area, which I believe was the first Muslim radio program in the country that was done by our brother Imam Haq Muhammad from the Bronx. He's down there in Florida now. And it went from Imam Haq to Sharif Abdul Salam, and then from Sharif Abdul Salam it went to Abdul Baqi Hamid, and then Abdul Baqi Hamid traded it over to Imam Yusuf Ramadan, and Imam Yusuf Ramadan asked me to come on and, you know, produce the show for him, and I've been in Muslim media ever since. So thank you so very much, Brother Imam.
Well, alhamdulillah, and I think you're being a little modest, because even before we started the show, New Day Father Islam in America, I think you did. You worked on the program before that too, didn't you?
Yeah, I did. But it wasn't as consistent as when working with you. It wasn't as much. I didn't do there was the effort that I put in wasn't as much as when I started working with you, you know. So that's how we were able to take it from you know, not just AM radio, but then, you know, that was the time when social media was starting. And as a matter of fact, we've been on Blog Talk Radio since 2006. So it's almost been 20 years that we've been on Blog Talk Radio. And we were actually on Blog Talk Radio before Thomas Abdul Salam. I think they came on in 2008 or something like that there. But all praises to Allah, this is with me. Oh, 2009, there you go. So alhamdulillah, you know, Imam Ramadan, you do a radio program on Thursdays, A New Day for Al-Islam in America, on American Muslim 360. It was from 9 o'clock, 9 to 10, right?
That's correct. You know, when you and I started our program on, you know, it was called Al-Islam in America, and we renamed it New Day for Al-Islam in America after Imam Baqi asked us to take over the helm after he had been on there. I think he had been on, what, for 20 years?
A long time, that's for sure.
Long time as a show and a long legacy, as we mentioned. We were on WPAT, which is short for Paterson, New Jersey. The signal comes out of Paterson, New Jersey. But our studio was in Lower Manhattan. And
shout out to Daoud Kringle.
Daoud, yes. How have you spoken to Daoud?
Yeah. He's been on the show a couple of times, man. He's good. He's still doing what he do. He's still practicing music, and he's still down there at the radio program and doing the engineering.
Our program was on at 5 a.m. on Saturday morning.
Yeah.
5 a.m. to 6 a.m. And you and I used to go down there, physically go down to the studio early in the morning. You have to leave out of the house at 4 o'clock in the morning to get down there. And, you know, alhamdulillah, they had a lot of community-oriented programs there at WPAT, and it was a great experience, man. We had a lot of, believe it or not, we had a lot of great guests. You know, my wife. Nobody's listening to the radio at 5 o'clock in the morning. And I said, well, that's not true. You know, I said, I walked into a restaurant one time, and the cook came out and said, "Are you on the radio?" And I was kind of surprised, and he said, yeah. I said, why you ask me that? He said, well, you know, I'm a cook. So I'm up early in the morning, and I listen to the radio. I listen to different shows. I said, are you a Muslim? He said, no. He said, but I like the show.
Okay, I'm going to be that. Right.
Said, yeah, well, I'm going to tell my wife there are people up at 5 o'clock in the morning.
Hallelujah. That's right. So now you ended up transitioning from WPAT over to American Muslim 360. And I must say that Thursday morning programming, is Henry Oxley still on at 7? Does he still come on?
Yes. Yes, his program is still on. His partner, Dr. Jamil Rashid, he passed. He returned to Allah.
Right. But, you know, that program, that Thursday morning programming from 7 to 10, with Henry Hasib, Adam Beya doing Money Sense, and you doing A New Day for Al-Islam America, I mean, man, it gets a lot of people on. I mean, that's probably one of the most popular radio programs on American Muslim 360. You know, how have you been enjoying that as an experience?
You know, that's been great, you know. That block of programming from seven to 10 is a very good, very dynamic block, and brings some very good information to our listening audience. You know, alhamdulillah. And at one point, you and I were doing both programs. We were doing the one Saturday morning and the one on Thursday. You know,
right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Well, Brother Imam, let's talk about some of the other things that, you know, like that people may not – well, just to update people, I know a lot of people know you from around the country. I mean, you're very well known in the community of Imam W.D. Muhammad and in politics and in other areas of business that you're very well known. But, you know, how did you become the Imam of Masjid Nuruddin? I mean, you know, what was that all about? I mean, at one time you wasn't a master, an Imam, right? What made you become an Imam of Masjid Nuruddin?
Well, you know, our beloved predecessor, Imam Qasim Bakruddin Rahimullah Alayh, who was my mentor, my teacher, my good friend, like a spiritual father to me as well, you know, along with Imam W.D. Muhammad, of course, but and Imam Ali Rashid, you know, may Allah forgive all of them. It says, and grant them the paradise, you know. So upon his passing, what was it, in 2000, he passed in the year of, 20?
I don't remember.
What year did 9/11 happen? With the
I think that was 2001.
Yeah, 2001. When he passed away, you know, he passed away actually in the masjid, and I remember people saying, oh, we want Imam Bakruddin to step down because he's ill, and, you know, we don't want him to die in the masjid, you know. And Imam Bakruddin said, well, where do they want me to die? In the jinnah? So, alhamdulillah, the community, you know, selected me to take his place. I was very close to him, as you know, and traveled all over the country with him, you know, learning from him and serving his ministry there. And we traveled all over the country together in the community as students and part of the community of Imam W.D. Muhammad Rahimullah Alayh. So that's how that came about. And I remember
Imam Qasim Bakruddin, of course, we would say that he was a pioneer. But,
absolutely.
you know, can you tell us more about him for some of our radio program listeners who might not know, maybe a little history about it? And, I mean, you know, like, he was the Imam of Masjid Nuruddin. I mean, do you know how that happened?
Yes, well, you know, Imam, back then, you know, when Imam W.D. Muhammad came in to the leadership and actually was selected, you know, by the community, you know, the Imam always objected to that language that he took over. He said, I didn't take over anything. You know, I was selected to be the leader. And he sent Imam Ali Rashid to New York, you know, 1975.
And Ali Rashid was from, where was he from?
Originally, he's from California. He's from Oakland, California. And he had been the minister in Cleveland for a while, too. And then, as you remember, we had Jeremiah Shabazz, was originally from Philly. He was the minister there. And Minister Farrakhan was there, you know, in Harlem. And Imam brought Minister Farrakhan to Chicago with him. And he sent Imam Ali Rashid to be the he used to be the West Coast captain, the same way Yusuf Shah, you know, was the East Coast captain, you know, for the Nation of Islam.
Yes.
Ali Rashid was the West Coast captain, and so he asked Imam Bakruddin to go out to Queens, because back then what they would call, some people refer to as the Grand Mosque, and that was number 7, 116th Street, renamed by Imam W.D. Muhammad, Malcolm Shabazz, and I'm going to go El-Hajj Malik Shabazz, Malcolm X. Of course, there was a big, you know, rift within the community upon the killing, the murder of Malcolm, and, you know, in order to, one way to heal the wound, and of losing such a vital figure to the world, you know, as Malcolm. And the imam renamed it Malcolm Shabazz Mosque.
That's just so, Malcolm Shabazz, alhamdulillah, yeah.
Yes, you know, so Imam Ali Rashid, you know, that was considered like the central mosque in New York. You had number 7, which was 116th Street, which later became Master Malcolm Shabazz. Then you had 7B, which was Queens, which later became Queens Center, which later became Masjid Nuruddin. Not, you know, I was accused of wrongfully, you know, Imam Ramadan had no right to change his name. Well, Imam Ramadan didn't change his name. You know, Imam Ramadan changed his name. And nobody objected to that. No one objected to it. And it was very unique, I wouldn't say unique, but rare, that masajid are named after sisters. And this was named after a sister, Nuruddin, who was very instrumental and very valuable to the community. And Imam Bakuddin named the masjid after her.
Alhamdulillah. So one thing that I remember about Imam Qasim Bakuddin, of course, when I came in the Nation of Islam in 1972, I remember Qasim Bakuddin having a bookstore. Because there was a bookstore across the street, and there was a steak and tape. And it looked like Imam Qasim Bakuddin was, you know, that the bookstore was his spot. I kind of remember that. Was there some truth to that? You know, because one of the things that I do remember about Masjid Nuruddin is that for a moment he had a bookstore there. So that's kind of how I made that reference.
Yeah, you know, he had the bookstore on 116th Street. I think it was called Books and Things, you know.
Ah.
And, yeah, and it was next door to the, what was it called, Arabian Chicken, something like that. I don't recall the name exactly, but so Imam Bakuddin had that bookstore where we bought some, you know, it was a magnet, you know, for the community, not just the Muslims, but he had so many valuable books and rare books there. And then, you know, when we were doing the masjid over in Queens, he had a little bookstore there also, you know, that was chock full of books. You know, so many books. And, you know, Imam Bakuddin was such a man of the people and so beloved by the people and down to earth. But people didn't realize what an intellectual Imam Bakuddin was. He really, really was a very brilliant man, you know, and a lot of people overlooked that.
Well, I will share this story with you, Brother Imam. There is a rapper named Nas. And I don't know if you remember this, but on the back of the daily newspaper, they had the Surah An-Nas on the back of the newspaper. And, you know, and it had to do with the name of the rapper Nas. And I went to Imam Bakuddin and I was like, look at this here. They got this, you know, they putting, you know, this rapper with Surah An-Nas on the back of the newspaper. We should say something about that. And he said, brother, he said, man, that is dawah and propagation. You don't need to say anything about that. You know, I mean, it just hit me. I was like, bang. I was like, wow. Yeah. So as far as being an intellectual and powerful man, you know, I do understand where you're coming from with that. So I had asked you a question about...
Well, you know, the funny part about that, let me just ask, I still thought you were going to ask me about...
Sure.
You know, Nas is from Queens, the rapper, the famous rapper Nas, and he's from the Queensbridge Projects. And his mother used to come and attend Juma. He had Masjid Nuruddin as well. Oh yes, Imam. His mother was friends. We had a student there, whose mother was friends with Nas's mother, and she used to bring her to the masjid for Juma prayer too. Yes.
Yes. Yeah, alhamdulillah. Yeah, a lot of history, you know, and that's why we're glad to have you on, Brother Imam, because, you know, there are tidbits of information that we're talking about, and especially about this.
Let me ask you, because you gave me a great memory, you know, with that opening, the wisdom kids come to Allah. Where could I get that? Because I would love to have that for my grandson.
Okay, so I think I'll have to send it to you as a MP3. I think I could do that.
Yeah, great.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, that was interesting. I remember Imam Baqi used to open with that, and I love that song.
That's right. Yeah, no doubt. And shout out to Eric Marie and the Wisdom Kids, no doubt about it, and, you know, when they did that. Yeah, so there is an event that you're throwing.
Did the building or no? The much more so than the building is the faith of the believers, because as one of the imams said to me the other day, he said, well, you know, I admire you and your community, imam, because a lot of people would have said, well, let's just go somewhere else. You know, we'll go somewhere else, you know. And but we've managed to stay together. You know, of course, it's been, you know, it's a source of pain for us that we're able to get in our building. But we believe that with the help of Allah, you know, we will do that, and that's what our theme is. You know, our theme is protecting our legacy for the future, or securing our legacy for the future. That's our legacy. What you
Unmuted.
Were talking about, the school that we had there, the Clyde Muhammad School, which went from K through 12.
Before you actually get into that part, I want to stay on this subject about the area, because it's true that the changing demographics of the area is it the intent to have the building, house, or school, or some other to make it a school, a masjid, or some other Islamic institution, or to just pick up the roots and move someplace else.
And you and I have had this discussion before. You know, that building, as well as building of, these are historic buildings. You know, the building was purchased by Malcolm Little, better known as Malcolm X, back in the 60s, the early 60s. And a lot of us have nostalgic, emotional ties to it, as yourself. You said to me, you know, you love that. You remember the history. You were there during that history. And also Malcolm Shabazz, you know, the imam had recommended that they sell Malcolm Shabazz at one time. And the community decided not to do that, you know, and they stayed there. But even the changing demographics there as well. I mean, there's a masjid directly next door to Malcolm Shabazz on 116th Street. And it's our brothers from Africa, mainly African brothers, African Muslims, and they have quite a few people there. You know, the neighborhood has changed. A lot of that there on 116th Street is African immigrants. And what you asked me about Masjid Nurdin in Queens, that demographic has changed dramatically. It's mostly Hispanics or Latinos from Central America and South America that are there. You know, so the demographic has changed quite a bit from when we were first there, from the early 60s and up into the 90s was mostly African American. You know, not only Corona, but East Elmhurst. So it is, you know, and Allah tells us that, you know, that he would send one set of people, you know, to replace you, you know. And that's what happened. You know, Imam Bakrideen, speaking about him, you know, he told us to buy up the property in that area. And he was right. We didn't listen to him. He told us to buy the houses. Everything was so cheap, well, compared to today, you know. Everything is relative,
yeah,
of course. But it's not only
the people demographics that has changed, but it's the physical demographics of the area where there's so much that's being built up in that area around. I remember 20 years ago, Masjid Nuruddin, I mean, it was like a second story, three story. Now, man, they're going up, you know, five, six, seven stories, you know, all going Northern Boulevard. You know, they're bringing a chick. All of the well-known stores, Chick-fil-A, Popeyes, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They're bringing together all of these.
The hotel I was looking at is Spring something hotel, you know, right down the street on Northern Boulevard.
Right.
Of course, we are in a very centrally located. I mean, we have, of course, LaGuardia Airport is right there, literally 5-10 minutes away from us. LaGuardia Airport, City Field is there where the Mets play. So, you know, there's a lot of building. You know, I mean, people are constantly trying to buy the property from us, you know, so that they can continue to, what I would say, overbuild, you know, overdevelop. If the area is really overdeveloped. Part of the problem that even we had, you know, we were in the property, is parking. You know, parking is very, very tough. You know, and so we already expanded the inside, you know, proceeds that we, some of the proceeds we had from the insurance, we opened up the Masala to make it bigger, because even during that time, if we had, you know, 50 or 60 brothers for Juma, you know, it was really diminishing the space that our sisters could pray in, you know, and so we had to knock the wall down and move it back to give the sisters more room for themselves. We also had a sisters' lounge in the back. They have their own bathroom. They have their own lounge. So, you know, but yet looking forward, you're asking very good questions. We really have to take into account the demographics. Even when Sister Shirley was there, Sister Shirley died, we need to mention her, who was one of the founders of the Crown Muhammad schools there. And, you know, we would have to get the police department to shut down the block on 105th Street so the children could have somewhere to play, because there was nowhere for them to play. We would have to take them to either Elm Corps, where they had a gymnasium. You know, they have the gymnasium there right up the street. We were on 105th Street, and the gymnasium is on 107th, 108th Street, you know, the Louis Armstrong Recreation Center. Louis Armstrong is one of the famous residents of that area of Corona. And we also would use the Langston Hughes Library, as you well know, because you were also an instructor in that school teaching the
performing arts,
you know. And so we had to utilize what we called our campus, you know. But the physical plant that we had really wasn't sufficient for all of the activities. You know, we had a basement that we used for our cafeteria, and also extra classroom space. And then we had the first floor, which was dedicated to classrooms, you know, and the principal's office and the nurse's office. And then we had the second floor, which was mainly the Masala and a conference area and Sam's office. And, of course,
So, Brother Sam, you know, what was the significance of, because I know at one time the Clara Muhammad School was not at Masjid Nuruddin. What was that whole, were you there when Imam Bakruddin, you know, decided, you know, was that a decision that he made, or was it a decision that was made by him, Ali Rashid, and others, that they were going to put a Clara Muhammad school at Masjid Nuruddin?
Well, I came right after that decision was made, because I entered my daughter into the school. But that was a decision, an undertaking by him and Sister Shirley, you know, Sister Sharifa Dye. They both made that decision and that commitment. And they went to work right away, and they started with first, second, third, and fourth grade, right? And then they went to the fifth grade. Then they went to the sixth grade with a middle school and seventh grade and eighth grade. As the children got older, they took on more responsibility to educate our own children. And then they made a big decision to go to high school. Okay, with 9, 10, 11, 12. And, you know, at one point, you know, at our best point, we had over 100 students, you know, in the school, close to 150 students. So as you remember, so, you know, that building really wasn't sufficient for that many students, of course, anyway. But as you know, the history of the University of Islam, which was under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, may Allah forgive him, his sins, granted the paradise, you know, they had, you know how many students they had in that building on 116th Street? 1,500.
How many? Wow.
1,500.
Okay.
750 in the day, the boys, and 750 in the afternoon, the sisters. So, you know.
So do you
and talk
think,
to,
do you, yes, do you think that if the school was open, that people would still, you know, come to the school, that people would still register against students in school? Because one of the things I think that it should be understood, that people should understand, that it wasn't just African-American students that was actually being taught there. It was a lot of international students there.
And not only Muslim students. We took in non-Muslim students. Well, I think the value of the Clara Muhammad School, and I know the value of the Clara Muhammad School, especially there, but all of the schools, is that we offered safety and security, and we offered a Quranic-based curriculum, and we offered values, okay? We applied once for a grant, you know, and it was called Abstinence Before Marriage. And we partnered. We had never applied for a grant before. So if you know anything about grant writing and grant proposals, you know, it's always good to have a track record. So we partnered with a Christian minister who had been recipients of grants. And so he said, well, we know the grant is called Abstinence Before Marriage, but we don't really expect our students to do that. I said, well, we do. He said, well, that's not being too realistic, ma'am. I said, no, we understand realism. We from the streets. We understand realistic.
Right.
We know what human beings will do, but we don't condone it. We're not saying that's a good idea. We are serious about abstinence before marriage, even though we live in a society that does not prioritize that does not value that. That's the difference. We're not going
and
to say
it's still true today.
Huh?
It's still true today. And needed
still
today.
Still true today. That we have all these,
yeah.
You know, you see all over social media, they're arguing back and forth about, well, you know, well, why didn't you marry your baby daddy? Why didn't I like him? I'm not marrying him. I don't want him for no husband. But you wanted him to produce your child.
As-salamu alaykum.
Some people are going to say, well, as-salam.
I apologize to interrupt you. We do have a caller here. I want to ask you a question, Imam Yusuf Ramadan. Okay, hold on.
Right.
Okay. It is Imam Kareem Hamid. As-salamu alaykum wa Ramadan Mubarak. Just as soon as this opened up here, my circle is going around. William, can you help me on that, or Imam Kareem has need himself? Mine.
Well, I have a three. Well, okay. Well, while that's coming in, I'm going to see if you can get him in. I'm going to take a call from 334-419.
Okay.
Assalamu alaikum. 334-419. Your telephone is your microphone is open.
Thank you. Assalamu alaikum and Ramadan Mubarak.
And alaikum assalam.
Ramadan Mubarak. Michael Hamid.
I'm thankful to Allah that he's restoring and healing you and giving you health enough to be back on the air. Allah
Amen,
Akbar. And Imam Ramadan, I'm enjoying your sharing this history. It's very important. and the focus on the courageousness of the group of people that Imam Muhammad, when he came into office, when he was elected into office, he identified us as the striving core. And
yeah.
I think many of us have been caught up by the cultural vibes to think that we are middle class now. But I didn't just take the striving poor as just being weak in the pocket. You know, our knowledge of finances and our knowledge of the cultural support and the cultural underpinnings, the cultural attacks that are going on in what Imam Muhammad called an oppressive language environment. My soul is jumping up and down as you share the courageous, you know, movement and even some missteps. You know, we still have some of our big brother Muslims trying to offer us money so that they can just take over, you know, our approach to Islam in America. You know, they want to be the big brother and tell us how to express it. But I'm going to stop there, Brother Imam. Thank you so much, both of you, for what you're doing. Assalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you, brother.
Thank you so much for saying that. Look, you just reminded me. When they saw us struggling to get back in our building, and we're not the only ones. There's churches that have been beset by fires. Even the Catholic Church, and we know the Catholic Church is one of the wealthiest institutions in the world, not just in New York, in the world. There's a church that I saw that they said was going to cost $20 million to restore that church, okay? And they were talking like they might not restore it. They had a fire. I just saw it maybe a week or two ago. But we had our Turkish brothers come to us, offered to put up all the money to fix the building. But, of course, we had to accept their orientation. And I met some very wonderful brothers. I went to Turkey with them. I went with a group of imams. We went to Turkey and stayed for 2 weeks. They were wonderful hosts, et cetera. But they have their own POV, or point of view, towards the religion of Al-Islam. I had the Ahmadiyyas. The Ahmadiyyas came to me and said, Brother Imam, you know, we were friends with Imam Bakhruddin, and they offered me, matter of fact, I just rode past there yesterday. They had, well, I want to say $7 million, but they bought the building. It was a synagogue. They paid $7 million for it. Only God knows how much that property is worth now with these ridiculous prices, real estate prices that they have out there now. They have a school there. Brother Imam, you can use this school, no charge, you see? And they were trying to, it's not like Imam W.D. Muhammad, Rahimullah Allah, he told us one time, he said that the Saudis offered him $20 million. And he said, is that $20 million for me, or is that for my whole community? Because $20 million, for my whole community, what are we going to do with $20 million? That ain't no money. But they would have had, they say, whoever pays the piper calls the tune. So our brother brought up a very, very pertinent point about, you know, people are willing to help you, but they want to control you. You know, another brother, I won't mention his name, very good brother, and I think he did it, you know, with good intentions. Imam had a school. I won't mention where it was. But he took $1 million from the Bill Gates Foundation. And the imam said that he was very disappointed. And this was maybe 10 years ago or more. You know, $1 million sounds like a lot of money. I guess it's definitely not the amount. Back when I was coming up, we said, he's a millionaire. A millionaire.
Right.
$1 million ain't nothing nowadays. Okay? The houses
right.
that we grew up in, I grew up in a house. My father didn't pay $20,000 for that house. Brand new construction. That house probably is going for about $700,000 to $800,000 now. Okay? When we moved to Queens from Harlem in 1959, that house was brand new, $19,000. So prices have gone up so tremendously that, and the imam said, for that $1 million, they're going to insist that you follow their rules. So if you, they
well, you,
hey,
yeah, well,
we want to have
know,
a
brother, man, that's,
teacher.
That,
we
that's why, you know, like, I've kind of changed my whole tune about, you know, staying in the neighborhood and, you know, building up the Nashia, because you know how I was with it, mentioned. But the thing is that there is a benefit. There may be a benefit in just, you know, selling the property and then establishing something else, you know, in another place. I mean, that would be a benefit also as far as things are concerned. Would that be something that would be taken into consideration? I mean, you know, like we have a Clara Muhammad school in Manhattan. We have a Clara Muhammad school.
It would,
yeah, go
but
ahead.
My understanding about property is that you leverage property. You don't sell it because it goes up in value. Once you sell it, and then you got the money, it's over with. But if you leverage the property, you understand, you still have that property. You have air rights and things like that that you can exercise. And so we have been looking for alternative locations that would be more conducive for our growth. Because, like I say, we're not doing this for me and you. We're doing it for the youth that's coming behind us. And it wasn't this week, but last week, we gave Shahada to six teenagers, six, you know, 18, 19, 20, you know, young people, very encouraging, very, very, during the first Friday in Ramadan, extremely encouraging to me to see young people, you know, coming into the deen. You know, it really made my month, you know. And so
yes.
we want these facilities to serve them, not us. You know, we don't have as much time in front of us as we have behind us. You know, Allah knows best. But we want to serve the youth, which is why that school was so important to us as part of Masjid Nuruddin, so vitally important.
Amen.
Because, and Imam Bakruddin used to say to me, there's no profit in education. And he would say, P-R-O-F-I-T. In other words, if you want to make money, you don't go into education. He said, the prophet, P-R-O-P-H-E-T, he said, we see these students come in, and you are a witness to this, Kareem, because you work with the youth. We see them come in September, and then one way. And by the end of the year, June, they're totally different. Totally different.
Yeah, I stay in contact with a number of them. You know, one of our most famous ones is Imam Bilal Hassan, you know, who went there from kindergarten all the way up. Then we also have Taji McCullough, who has gone from the Clara Muhammad School. He went from kindergarten all the way through the 12th grade. And then, you know, right now he has two master's degrees, and he works in the medical field. The Barrette brothers, Lucini Barrette, has come a big basketball star, you know, in some of the colleges. Sekou Barrette, you know, went into the armed forces and made a mark. And Ibrahim Barrette, little skinny Ibrahim Barrette.
Wow.
Is a guy, man, that's in the army now. He's moved up in ranks. Aswad Jones, my son, you know, he's made his mark, and he's been made a mark in the armed forces. Jumana Mutahira Kareem, my daughter, you know, works for the police department. Khadija Amin works for a police department, you know, down in the Maryland area. Hassan Ali, you know, you got to give a shout out to Hassan Ali and the efforts that he gave us, and we can pray that Allah continue to bless him in his journey. Jabril Sutton, you're talking about coming together and staying together, you know, as far as a marriage and be encouraging as far as that concerned. I believe he's married to a young lady. But, you know, we've done Noorza, what was her name? I forgot her name, but when she was one of the most, Fazia Abdul Manny. Faiza Abdul Manny, you know, she's married and she's in the medical field doing some things, and she's happily married with children. So there have been a lot of students that have transitioned out of the Clara Muhammad School of Queens, you know, with the help of Imam Bakhruddin and Principal Sharifa Dye, and has went on to make an impact in the world. So I feel you, brother Imam, as far as I'm concerned. We do have a telephone call, so let's take this telephone call from 773-449. As-salamu alaykum, your microphone is open.
As-salamu alaykum, this is Samir Muhammad Shaheed. Ramadan Mubarak, glad to hear your voice again. I just want to say, where do we go from here? I myself was a student of Muhammad's University here in Chicago, and I know the importance of the Islamic-based foundation education, and I'm enjoying the journey that you all are taking us through in this conversation. And I say that Imam said develop intelligentsia. If we tap into what we already have and refer back to what we had, we can build again. We can build again. And I was listening to you naming the previous students of Sister Claire Muhammad. Reconnect with them, you know, and see how they can help us. And at this day and time, what Allah had blessed them with, We have so much. We just have to engage, grasp it, and work it. And say if it works, if you work it. And if we don't stand for something, we'll fall for anything. Allah has given us what we need. We just have to be in action about it and tap into the resources of the people that we know can help us. Many of us have properties, our personal homes. Some people I've heard that have elderly people that have land that they're not doing anything with. We just have to engage. We just have to engage and seek out resources that could further us in our endeavors. So thank you so much for taking my call. May Allah continue to bless all of us with the light of understanding and accomplish what He intended for us to have in this world. As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salam. Thank you, sister. And I thank you also for your encouragement as far as, you know, like my health is concerned. I really appreciated that. I just want you to know that Allah bestowed His mercy upon us, and we didn't go through with what we said that what they had suggested, that, of course, Allah, the Almighty, you know, blessed us to get around that as a circumstance and situation. I wanted to say that. Also, I want to ask you, Brother Imam, that has there been any help from the government, especially in recognizing that, you know, the Masjid Nuruddin, which started off as a temple number 17 and then also going to the Clara Muhammad School. I know that Principal Sharifa, she was very connected with the education department and the government. And, you know, there was a lot of support that she got from them for the Clara Muhammad School. How is the local politicians assisting as far as helping with you know, the Masjid Nuruddin?
Well, somewhat. I mean, it really hasn't been, you know, that massive. But you know, we've been looking into some help. You know, haven't done anything as yet. When we had the Clara Muhammad School there, they had some resources for us, some, you know, a moderate resources for us. I think one of the local politicians got us about $20,000 one time for the school. But I'll tell you what really encourages me, and that is the Atlanta Masjid had a fundraiser, you know, a couple of months ago, where they raised $5 million, $5 million, okay? And at one point, we were saying, you know, we used to look at the immigrants having their fundraiser, and they would raise $500,000 one night, $750,000, and we say, wow, man, wow, we don't have professional people like that. And I was sharing those sentiments maybe a couple of years ago with my attorney, you know, Muslim attorney, and he said, that's not true. He said, we have We do everything that we want to do. We go everywhere we want to go. We buy everything we want to buy. We just don't have the commitment. And so they prove to us that the right people with the right commitment can do wonderful things, like the sister was saying, you know, look at what we did before. So whatever you did before, you know, it's a model for us. Like we look at the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we look at the Quranic generation, what they were able to accomplish. So that's not just a history that Allah has given us to say, yeah, that was great history. That's to let us know if they could do it, we can do it again. But we just have to have the right spirit. We can't give up. Look at our brothers and sisters in Palestine that are being bombed into the Stone Age, and they're making salat right there in the ruins of their homes and the ruins of their masjids and hospitals, etc. You can take away my masjid, but you cannot take away my faith.
Well, Prabhu, ma'am, let me ask you, this is the last question I ask you, and let people know that, you know, like, I want you to save the date. So secure that there is the topic will be securing our legacy for the future, which goes to, you know, securing the legacy of Masjid Nuruddin and what it has been as far as the building is concerned, in the building and outside the building, because the building is a historical institution. But there is, it's going to come out Masjid Nuruddin at Rochdale Village Community Center, 169-6537th Avenue. It's going to be 2 weeks from today, 6 p.m. to 10 p.m. Guest speakers and special awards. Tickets are going to be $100. Zelle, Masjid Nuruddin at 917-415-4175, or through Cash App, Masjid Nur. The other point that I wanted to ask you about, Brother Imam, is so is there any, right now, are there any expenses that Masjid Nuruddin has to pay as far as the building is concerned? Because some people, you know, you're like, well, it's not there. That means that, you know, there's no, you know, you don't have to pay anything. But is that true in this New York City area?
No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. I'm glad you said that. We have quite a few expenses. We've been quietly working to get back in there. We've reengaged some another architect, mechanical engineers, structural engineers, and we've incurred some, you know, bills with that. Of course, we have to keep the lights on. You know, we have electricity still in the building. We have security cameras there. We have to pay to keep the place clean. The outside, people come out, and, you know, they just dump. People dump garbage next to the building. Right now there's a mattress there, you know, and I told the brother, you know, the sanitation won't pick up a mattress, I guess because of bed bugs or whatever, because you have to have it wrapped in plastic, right? And so we're in the process. I mean, when there's snow, we have to, there's snow removal. I mean, we've had to repair the sidewalk where there's cracks in the sidewalk, because if anybody falls and hurts themselves, we have to have insurance on the property. You have to have insurance on the property. Anybody falls and hurts themselves, general liability insurance, you have to have all kinds of insurance, you know, for that property. So, yes, there are definitely expenses. And you made an excellent point. Some people think, well, what, you don't have no expenses. Yes, we absolutely have expenses. You're in a city like New York, and we're fighting with the city. You talk about the city helping us. They're saying if the building is not in use, it can't be considered a not-for-profit. And we're saying, what are you talking about? If you're not using the property, we want you to pay water and sewer taxes. Because if you're a non-profit, you don't pay water and sewer taxes. So we're battling with them about that. There's definitely expenses. Thank you for asking that question.
Well, Brother Man, we have to end the program. I mean, we just didn't have enough time, man. We might have to, you know, do this again sometime, you know, on the radio program. But thank you so very much for coming on. There was a lot of people that listened. We want to transition into the Quick Hitters experience, but, you know, any last words?
Well, we thank you for inviting us on. I'm elated to hear and great, thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for improving your condition, you know, your medical condition.
I mean,
you know,
I mean,
Mr. William Pinky, super producer, and very happy to have you back in your on your post. Alhamdulillah, and we continue to give you a shifa, healing, and we pray for all of the listeners, all of our listeners, to have a Ramadan Mubarak, and we hope to be back with you again soon. Assalamu alaikum, rahmatullahi wabarakatuh, wa Ramadan Mubarak.
Alaikum
assalam, rahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Sister Martha, any last words before we go?
No, just congratulations to our dear brother, and inshallah, look forward to being there.
Okay, looking forward to having you.
Look forward to seeing you.
Okay, all right, assalamu alaikum, and now we transition into the quick hits.
Yeah, well, here we go. It's our turn. You with us tonight. Bell, a.k.a. Bell, Peter from Harlem. They talking about
trust
the team.
Trust us.
We about to get in here with this in the wickedest introduction in the whole damn world. It's our turn.
Assalamu alaikum, Vel, Kavel, Ikwan. What's going on?
Walaikum assalam. What's going on, Pop? And welcome to all of our listeners on American Muslim 360, a new community radio. Yes, yes. Assalamu alaikum, Sister Martha.
Alaikum assalam. Excuse me for interrupting you. So the Ramadan Mubarak, alhamdulillah.
Ramadan Mubarak, it was good to see you just recently. So glad to hear your voice without question. Yes, yes. Welcome to the show, everyone. It's a good, good day to be here with you, obviously. It is a rainy day, though. Though it is a good day, a rainy day here in New York.
Yeah.
It's raining really, really crazily out here.
True.
But good opportunity to have all the listeners around. I'm hoping those in New York and in the extended areas are ready for a new kind of experience that we're going to have today. We're going to change the format a little bit today. The reason why is that we want to expand some of our conversations that we've been having over the last few months. It seems like it's necessary to have some deeper conversations, and particularly in this time that we're seeing around different topics that have importance in our communities. We want to just briefly talk about that change. What we are going to do is we are going to expand the Let's Talk portion of our show, along with the Take It Personal part, where we talk about some introduce certain topics. We want to introduce a topic. We want to provide some information. I think that's very important. We've been able to provide some information, not necessarily be able to expand on that information or continue the commentary on perspectives that surround that particular information, and then also just including more conversation with our listeners. We want to get our listeners more into the conversation, so we wanted to expand some time to discuss our perspectives, the different perspectives that we have from the different places that we may be. So with that said, without a shadow of a doubt, I do want to say great to have my pops rolling and rocking right now on the show. Good to be with you, Pop, you know, on the radio again.
No doubt, Val. No doubt, man. You know, it's truly a blessing, man, to be here to be able to continue in this effort. It's like your sickness didn't stop it. You know, the health didn't stop it. The Creator was merciful and allowed us to get well enough, you know, to continue, man. And that's always a good thing. That's a good thing. So we're very thankful about that.
That's right. And please know this man is dedicated. This man had me bringing his equipment to make sure they continue his dedication to the community, right? I forgot the mouse and the mouse pad, but I made sure that I got the necessities so that things can continue to move forward, especially on the radio. So I say, you know, I'm really glad that we get to get back to the business of, you know, having the opportunity to have these conversations and explore some of these wonderful things together. With that being said, we're going to jump into our Let's Talk. So, Pop, can you drop the incredible intro?
Oh, you mean this? But you already know.
You already know you want to say it ain't so. So with that being said, let's talk about education. All right. The reason why it was so important to talk about education, let me just give you a brief background for me. When I was a young man, I did very well in school. I got scholarships to all my high schools. I went to college. And in college, I took sociology. The reason why I took sociology is because I was always enthralled with the way I could impact my community. And I noticed that all throughout my life from a young man up until my college days, that education was a difference maker for me in my neighborhood. Why do I say that? Well, being in the neighborhood, I wasn't a street kid. I wasn't a street guy. As a matter of fact, I went to Catholic school. And so I wore a tie and, you know, button-up shirt and slacks and shoes, and I'm coming home. And a lot of times my friends who went to public school would, you know, laugh and snap and talk about, you know, how I looked like a preppy guy or I was a nerd or whatever. And we would get into conflicts. And when we would get into those conflicts, the way that I was able to a lot of times push myself out of it or dominate in that environment was because I had an education that allowed for me to be able to talk a certain way. So being able to express myself was very important in my ability to traverse my neighborhood, right? I felt by going to a particular institution that I was getting a better level of education. And when I spoke to people who I might have conflict with or might encounter in the neighborhood, whether they were my age or older, it was a power that allowed for a interaction that gave me a position of strength. And so my education made me feel strong, gave me a confidence that was crucial in surviving how I moved in my neighborhood. When I got to a certain age and I was able to join the educational environment by becoming a part of the Harlem Children's Zone, which at the time was called Beelman Center's Children and Families, which now is a major educational and I would say preventative agency providing support for children and families in the Harlem area in a 90-block radius from, I believe, St. Nicholas Avenue to Lenox Avenue. These guys were a catalyst for changing the way in which education was seen, not only here in Harlem, but all around the country as a template for what you now see all over the country in terms of pre-K education, in terms of institutions like charter schools that go from pre-K all the way through 12th grade and then support students moving forward into college. And we see those students return back to the neighborhood and join the organizations and continue the mission. So that institution was very key in why I continued my journey, which has now been over 30 years in the educational space. I currently work for the Department of Education in the Bronx central office, in which I work for the Special Education Department as a compliance officer for therapies, occupational therapy, physical therapy, speech therapy, and counseling services. And in that space, we get to see a lot of information passing through data along with budgeting numbers that tell us a lot about what's going on in our communities. And so education for me is a very important piece of my life. And I think this topic, and the reason why I gave that info is just because I think this topic is so important to the growth of our people and the direction of our youth. And so I just wanted to say really quickly, we have an issue. We have a serious problem that is now affecting our communities at a high level, but yet funds are continuing to be pumped into these environments to increase how education is provided to our young people. And I wanted to pose a question, and I'll let you speak on it first, Pop, before we get into some of the information, is how do you think and how do our listeners think education helps or harms our communities today?
Well, I tell you this, Val, man, I do have a problem, you know, because taking into consideration the issues of the day, if we were just supposed to talk about our community, I could address that, but it seems like the demographics of society is changing, where there is this big influx of immigrants that are coming into the country, and in the process of, you know, this influx of immigrants coming into the country, that, you know, do they automatically get educated? I mean, do you have to be a citizen to get an education? Or, you know, if you just, you know, put your foot on American soil, you can get enrolled in the public school system?
The answer is yes. The answer is yes. The thing about what you're saying is that the United States has always been a place, as we all know, that though we talk about not encouraging people to come to the United States, people are always going to come to the United States because of the dream. And the dream is predicated on education, right? It's predicated on children who come from other places coming to America and being able to learn the language, become a part of the process of moving through a school, right? Usually as the first person in the family who's going to learn the language, going to learn how it is that they navigate through the system in a certain way. And with the influx here, and particularly in the New York area, and I can speak to that clearly, the 170,000 migrants they talk about, of that, a large number of them are children. And you can't have children in, I believe, in New York, period, but this may be a new country rule, is that you have to have them enrolled in school. If they are school age, they must be enrolled in school. So you can't have children just roaming the streets with nowhere to go. So they enroll students. And enrollment happens all year, right? So it's not that just that you come in and you're getting enrolled in September or in August. You can be enrolled all year long in March. You just get a seat, and now you're in that seat, right? The issue around that is that what about those children who try to apply to that school? So let's say I live in Manhattan. I live near a school, and the school had 150 seats in September that it could fill. There were 300 applications for that, for those 150 seats. 150 children in that area didn't get seats, and it was predicated on whatever standards they put in place for those seats. Someone could come in, a migrant student, and wind up being placed inside of that school, and they'll add seats. They'll add some seats in order to accommodate. Or they will open up seats in a charter or another space to allow for the numbers to come in. And then you ask yourself, well, why? You know, why does that happen when there are children who are from that environment, who are from that neighborhood, who live in that particular district and can't get into that school? Why would they allow these other students to come in? And a lot of the times it has to do with money.
What?
Of course. So let's talk about a little bit of numbers. Let's discuss a few numbers, right? In New York, in general, New York itself spends, on average, and this is incredible, right? And think about this. In New York, when you have a school, it's no longer about necessarily generating the final number, meaning the students all have passed the particular state tests, that they've all been proficient in the major categories that drive your school, right? What drives your school is compliance. What drives your school is enrollment. So I need you to have, if you want this money, in New York, every student in New York, we're the number one state in the country in terms of student investment, $20,000, $20,645 is the amount attached to every student inside of a classroom.
Regardless of their ability to read, write, and do arithmetic?
Regardless of, because the thing is to get the number, right? I need my enrollment to be high because that's where the money comes from my budget. If I have only 150 students on enrollment day, right, at the beginning of school, my budget is akin to the number that 150 times 20,645 is going to bring into my budget. Now, there may be some offset money that comes in based on, you know, some of the needs, you know, teacher salaries or offsetting for supplies or trips or making sure that the building is fully staffed to some extent. And by fully staffed, I mean enough to run. Right, but $20,645. So if I'm a school and I have a lower enrollment number, right? I have a lower enrollment number and I bring in 30 kids, 20 kids, that money comes into my budget.
And that's from the federal government?
This is money that's coming directly from the governor. The governor's office, right? The governor, and every year you're gonna have a budget of, in New York, this year's budget, it's for 2024. Listen to the budget number for New York State for schools. It is $34.5 billion.
That's for the whole state.
That is the highest level ever.
That's for the whole state.
This is for the whole state. Yes.
What about the city? You have a number for the city? I'm giving you a challenge here. I'm giving you a challenge here. And we talk about the city. For those who might not know. Well, I just want people to know. When we talk about New York State, you know, that's expansive. But when you talk about the dense population of New York City, which is Bronx, Brooklyn, Queens, Brooklyn and Staten Island, which is a dense population, what would be the number for that?
The number for New York State is 800 million. New York City, I'm sorry. For New York City is 800 million. The reason why I know that is because just the other day, the New York City Council had a hearing where they brought out the chancellor of New York City schools, Chancellor Banks, and his team, and questioned him about the amount of money which we receive, but also the amount of cuts that are occurring in the city around education, from preschool all the way through K-12. And the cuts for education were $170 million.
Okay, you want to take a telephone call, Val?
Of course, please.
Okay.
Let's get
334-419. Assalamu alaikum. 334-419. Assalamu alaikum. Your mic is open.
Alaikum assalam. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Assalamu alaikum.
I appreciate this conversation. A new day for Al-Islam represents a language environment, and it's so important. I'm being stimulated by the fact that you've attached a dollar amount to the heads that are in school. You mentioned compliance, which means we better make sure that they're in the seats too. You know, so that we can count them on the roll because we got to get this money. And each one of these child represents a dollar bill, whether they learn anything or not. They represent a budget amount, you know?
Yes, sir.
And
yes, sir.
I just want to back up just a bit in terms of this language environment idea. And I'm hearing from you, pardon me, I missed your name.
Cavelli Quan.
With a Q?
Cavell with a K, Cavell E. Quan.
Cavell E. Quan. I appreciate what you've learned. You made me stop and think about the idea of education in a broader sense, the use of the five senses in terms of those senses being tools for learning, and you were able to read your environment, and you had the equipment to deal with the environmental issues, you know what I'm saying? So education,
yes, sir. Yes, sir.
It goes beyond the page, man, you know, and you already know.
Yes,
and
sir.
If we can get that kind of insight into the teachers that really want to teach, because I believe it only takes a small group, you know, a small group. A lot of these teachers are only there for the paycheck. We already know, you know.
Yes,
that's
sir.
Just how. That's just how the environment is. But if we can get a small group to affect some of the environment within these classrooms and within the schools. But lastly, I just want to say that we do put a value and place a value and an importance on the educators like yourself and the educators like your father that have an interest in the group.
Right.
Group advancement. You know, we are overwhelmed. Let me finish with this idea very succinctly. God has a way of teaching. And we see the Latinos, the Hispanics, they have a cultural philosophy, and that's foundational to the music, the art, and so forth, the cultural philosophy of mi familia. And it's so free-thinking of them that you find that the people, the Spanish-speaking people, are the most active in becoming Muslims here in America. And that's not by accident. It's not by accident. If you look at their language environment in terms of mi familia and how it operates as a cultural underpinning for anything else that they're doing with music or instrument production or innovativeness, whatever, that philosophy is there. So I value what you and your father are doing in that regard, because that's the underpinning for the good music, you know, and the other expressions of culture, which is so important in terms of its ability to educate and to reach past any kind of obstructions, you know, whether it be the conditioning of Negroes, you know, and the Negro conditioning. Regardless, culture has a way of getting past whatever your biases are, and I'll stop there.
Mm-hmm. Oh, thank you, brother. Mm-hmm. We had another telephone call. You know, we had another telephone call. That telephone call hung up, but we encourage you to call back in, and we will make sure that we take your telephone call. Yeah, Val?
I appreciate you, brother, and your comments. The part that is most interesting is what you're saying about culture and about family. Thank you for that. Thank you for those comments. Thank you for getting engaged in the discussion. It leads us into the next question, which is, what was it negligent, right, when we talk about the family and having an interest, having a actual investment in seeing our people, our children, our families, our communities being educated? Was it negligent for us to turn over educating our children to the public school system? Huh?
It's a lack of knowledge, definitely a lack of knowledge. And we, if you look at our history, it's filled with disruption. We were always, you know, on edge, you know, dodging and ducking these oppressive happenings in the family, you know, in our community. And we're still we're rising in spite of the disruption to try to keep us in the lowest part of the caste system. And we just have to continue and remember the legacy, the heritage, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, the Honorable Marcus Garvey. You know, we just have to remember where we came from. And I can't help but leave Imam Muhammad out, because he brought us to the awareness of this idea of oppressive language environment and language environment of the Quran and of nature, Mother Nature. It's creation supported social logic. And I'll stop there.
Pop, what do you think? Again, was it negligent for us to turn over educating our youth to the public school system? Me and you just talked. I know that you were talking with Brother Imam earlier. I know that your conversation may have drifted somewhat into the Sister Clara Muhammad schools. When we think about educating our children and the fact that the public school system has a dollar amount assigned to each one of our children's heads as they are enrolled in these schools or not enrolled in these schools. And it's not an achievement thing. It's not always about the achievement. It's about getting the numbers, making sure we're compliant. Was it negligent on our part? Did we give up something that was truly important to building the foundation of what we need in our communities?
Yes, because, I mean, look, at one time it was about achievement. It was about achievement when I was coming up. It was about having the necessary reading ability to graduate to the next level. I remember being in the seventh grade, and while I was in the seventh grade, the teacher just came up to me and said, "Oh, congratulations, sure. Your reading score has improved to a 7.4. I didn't know what the hell he was talking about. And I said, "Okay," but my reading score had improved because I was reading comic books that had higher words, more intellectual words than, you know, Run with Dick and Jane and, you know, see, skip, run, see, spot, run. It was just more intellectual, and it kept my interest. And one of the best ways to bring up a child's reading level is to have them read some comic books. I wanted to say that, but also math skills, et cetera, et cetera. You had to have a certain level before you could get a general equivalency diploma, before you could get your high school diploma. They left my mother back when she was in school and was going to have her do the 12th grade over again because her marks weren't up to par. I mean, because they had a certain level that your marks would have to be up in par. But it seems like what they have done, you know, I don't know how long it's been going on, though, that they have put that to the side and just made it, as you said, about collecting the money from the federal government, from the state governor, or whatever.
It is really an interesting process because from my understanding of being involved, once again, in the school system here in New York City, the push, and again, I mentioned a little bit earlier about the New York City Council having Chancellor Banks, the head of the New York City public school system, and his team in for a hearing about what the budget was going to look like for 2024 into 2025 and the proposed cuts that were on the table.
Right.
This is $170 million taken away from educational endeavors. And again, his actual goal, Chancellor Banks, that he has stated since he's taken over, is to push for literacy, reading literacy as the number one issue, the number one thing that needs to be attacked in New York City as a skill.
Great guy.
And that's great. That's great, right? Because that leads to what you're saying about being able to participate in math and history and science and other other topics within the school, because you need to read, right? Reading is fundamental. But some years ago, phonics was taken out of school. So that basic premise, that thing that a lot of us, and we had conversations, me and some of my colleagues, about what it would take to change this trajectory of literacy in New York City. And everyone comes back to phonics. That phonics was the key. When you were being taught that A says at, B says but, when you were told that these words are broken down phonetically and there was an actual breakdown of the word so that you could be able to, so you were able to pronounce the word when you went to the dictionary, when you were stuck on a word as you were reading in class, you were able to break that word down and give yourself a chance to pronounce it correctly. That was one of those things when I was young that I was extremely good at. I was very good.
And it's still and it's still true today, Mel, that even as an adult, you know, you see a word, it's important for you to be able to phonetically break it down.
But if you've never been taught that, I'm sorry, but I'm going to give it right back to you. Just let me say this. If you've never been taught that skill because you were pulled that particular part of engagement with a reader, with young readers, was pulled out of the system altogether, how do you have that skill as an adult? You just don't. You know?
Yeah. Well, listen, we're going to let Michael Hameen say something, but listen, what we need to do, we need to transition because, like, we're already over halfway through the program, and we got to get into Take It Personal. Go ahead, Michael.
Let's keep on moving. Yes, sir.
I'm going to be very brief. The question is, you know, I know, your daddy know, the ones that are coming before the city council know. So the question is, why are you taking phonics out of the educational system? I'll stop right there.
Okay, I got you.
Yes, sir. It's a lively conversation. And the consideration of bringing it back, that it's there. I know for a fact, though, that when my son was little, when my son was 3 years old, and then we'll transition, Pop, my son benefited from the fact that I worked at a preschool here in Harlem, again, with the Harlem Children's Home, and they were throwing out Hooked on Phonics packages. These gigantic packages, they were at least 2-foot by 1-foot packages filled with everything, cards, books, small books for the children to read once they were able to understand the basics of phonetics. And I would sit with my son when he was 1.5, almost 2, and just go through these things. A is a, B is b, B is for ball, C is for cat, and just do this all day long. And I want to say, recently, as a matter of fact, this Thursday, my son just received an induction into the National Honor Society. I was told by his one of his advisors that he is on the path to being able to get into any college that he wants to, and that that college will pay for his education.
Wonderful.
I credit the fact that we were engaged parents, but I also credit me sitting down with him when he was 1.5 and going through phonetics and getting him to understand how his the relation between sounds, being able to talk, being able to identify. There was also a moment where we took particular words, wrote them down on pieces of paper, laminated them, took stickies, the Velcro, and stuck it all around our house, on the door, on the refrigerator, on the floor, on the cup, and said, hey, man, can you go get me the cup? And when he would bring it back, how you spell cup? This is the word cup. See you. I mean, this intentional learning. And so, again, I think that, you know, phonetics and the involvement of family and education, not leaving it particularly just to the school, but taking an ownership as well, is truly important if we want to see the future of our kids turn around in this society we live in. With that,
absolutely.
Okay, I just have to say this, Bill, as far as that's concerned. You know, especially knowing my grandson ever since he's been born, you know, to see the experiences that he has gone through, to see the parental ability that Cavell and his wife have taken with their children. It is the Qadr of the Creator of the heavens and the earth, you know, that has revealed itself and allowed him to be part of this. What's the name of the society, though?
A National Honor Society.
This National Honor Society. You didn't know that was going to happen, did you, Val?
No, not at all.
There you go, man. So, you know, the thing is that it is a testament to the efforts that you all made. Congratulations. May Allah continue to bless your family.
I mean. With
okay,
that, good people,
here
man,
we go.
Lobby conversation. Let's go jump in the ticket. Bye for now.
All right.
All right, good people. As you already know, I take this very personal. Again, this is something that we do. We're going to continue our theme as we talked about earlier in Let's Talk, and that's always how we've done it. We've always had the Let's Talk piece, and then as we come down into the show, we get into our Take It Personal piece. Our conversation for Take It Personal will more focus on not just young people, but just in general, the education patterns in our country. What is the current state of education in the United States? The education system, and this is USA Facts that I'm reading from, the education system in America is made up of different public and private programs that cover preschool all the way up to colleges and universities. These programs cater to many students in both urban and rural areas. This graph I'm looking at right now is people 25 and over with at least a bachelor's degree. How many of those people are here in this country at this moment? The trajectory has continued to rise since 2010. I won't say it's minimal, but I will say that it moves slowly. But from 2010 to now 2024, this graph is till 2023, there have been 35% of the population that has bachelor's degrees, and that's the population and as a whole is seeing that. When we talk about the amount of younger people with proficiency in particularly math and reading, the numbers have gone down. So though we have more people who are in the ages of 20, 25 plus who are getting bachelor's degrees, we are seeing that the numbers are decreasing when it is concerning our youth in math and reading. Those numbers continue to go down. They started in the 2000, and this is just 2019 versus 2022. The number went from over 40% in math to below to more like 36%. In eighth graders, it went from 33% down to 27%. And in reading, fourth graders went down from maybe about 36-35% to looks like 32%. And in eighth grade, it happened the same way. It went down. And when you look at the United States in terms of being one of the most educated states in America, one of the most educated states in America, this is just even more interesting. The number one state in terms of education is Massachusetts. When you look at New York, New York is number 14, right, where Massachusetts is at 83% of its population are educated. New York is at 57% of its population being educated. And again, when I mentioned those numbers earlier about how much money is invested in New York State in terms of education, it's the highest in the country because we are the biggest educational system and we have the most money to educate, but we are at number 14 at only a 57% clip in terms of people being educated. This just doesn't make any sense. It goes back to this number
of course it makes
that is
sense,
attached
yeah.
to these which is attached
well,
to these
it makes,
kids. It's really ridiculous.
Yeah, but it makes sense. It makes sense because we don't live, you know, they're talking about, yeah, you know, the abilities and the comprehensive levels of our students are going down, but the technology has become more immersed in our students' lives, where they don't need to read or be able to have the mathematical abilities like that. What do you think technology has had on those numbers?
I think technology is an important component in those numbers, right? It's about antiquation. What is antiquated? And what's antiquated is the educational system itself. It's not the technology is the reason why children aren't doing well. Technology is an assistant in terms of being able to have children do better. But it is the implementation of that technology into the classroom, into the school itself, and then how do you allow children to use it? For example, when children go into schools today, right, there's supposed to be a laptop or an iPad for each one of those children, right, because this is where we've moved. We've moved towards more of a technical educational space. So teachers are using Google Classrooms. Teachers are using smart boards. Every class I've been in the last 4 or 5 years has a smart board. And they even swap them out on a regular basis so that you're getting the newest technology. So they have the technology there and they're using it. But what happens
right.
is how do you maintain your technology? How do you maintain, sorry, let me just finish this and then I'll give it right to you. How do you maintain your technology when you don't have a technician on staff? You don't have an IT person on staff. You're dependent on your school aide or your parent coordinator or your community coordinator or your assistant principal who knows something about technology but isn't in that role to troubleshoot someone's smart board or troubleshoot a child's connectivity to the Wi-Fi or to even make sure that all of the equipment is stored away correctly. You don't have a person who's in charge of this because your enrollment wasn't high enough for you to have the budget to hire a person who could specifically be available for that task. So when you talk about the technology and how it's affecting the way that kids are learning, I think it's not the fact that you have the technology, but that there is no one on staff who is actually teaching the technology. You're not having IT classes. If you do, right, that's a privilege. That's like you got an elective and the kids can go to an IT class. But that should be a standard in an environment where technology is now the factor that can change the trajectory in terms of being able to learn. Go ahead.
Yeah, I don't know. I guess I didn't say it right. What I really meant was the technology as far as popular culture is concerned, and that students have, would seem to me, I could be wrong, have, you know, more interest in Google, Facebook, X, and TikTok, and watching videos and all the rest of those things than they are in. That's what I mean. How about those effects of popular culture that has on the educational dwindling of students in school?
Go ahead, bro.
Yeah, I have a question, and I've thought about this, you know, over this last year, in terms of, I'm going to specify European psychology. And the school system of America based upon that, and in that psychology is a focus on lack. You know, you hear it in other philosophies in the country and what have you. You know, there's not enough. You know, we don't have enough. The resources are not enough. We're moving in with AI, so we're not going to have the need for as many educated, quote unquote educated individuals, but we're gonna, you know, and we don't have a need for the grunt work anymore. So we've got a problem here. So what are we gonna do? Well, will it culture address that in terms of dumbing people down, retarding them, you know? And what do you think about it?
Yeah, I do think that obviously there is a way to look at it, and when you use the word dumbing down, that phrase, that's a continuous mission. I'm going to put it in that regard, right? There's a continuous mission of those who would like to continue to see people moving as sheep, right? Accept what it is that I'm giving to you. Don't question. Here's just what you need to know in order to be a laborer. Here's just what you need to know in order to be able to just make it in America. And that mindset is one that I think people push back on. People push back on that because we live in the greatest information age ever. Information
That's right.
is everywhere and available to anyone if you want it. And It just relies on how it is that it's being presented to you. And I think when we come to the technology question and coming back to adding it into what it is that my father spoke about with regards to the social media platforms and technology in terms of that way, those things that are providing information to social platforms, that students, because they have these phones in their hands, because they have iPads and have grown up with these things as normal, extensions of their hands, extensions of their thought, extensions of the culture, that this is the way to reach them. But the school system is very adamant on, number one, taking phones out of students' hands. So they have these things called yonder cases. When you walk into some schools, other schools just collect the phones. But I know that in some of the schools that I've been in, they have these cases called yonder cases, which they school in the morning has you take your phone, put it into a case, which is then placed onto a device which locks the case, and then they take those, they give the kids back those cases to carry around during the day, right? To take the phone out of their hands. And so now you're like, okay, we're going to give you something that is going to replace that, which is the iPad or the laptop. And now the kid gets the laptop, the kid gets the iPad, and only to talk back to you about, good brother, about the lack. Because I don't have a technician in the building because of the budget cuts that have to be made in my building, because I need teachers to satisfy each classroom. I need paras to satisfy my special needs students. I need administration, so I need my assistant principal. I need my parent coordinator. I need my social worker. I need my counselor. All of those things are going to be paid for and need to be paid for. An IT specialist on site is not a necessity, and because of that, I have technological systems that are inadequate because they weren't updated, or because the power cords don't work with this particular device because there is a glitch in the connection when I plug in the power cord, or the password has been affected, and so now the password needs to be changed. But I just put this stuff in front of this kid, and even though this kid understands how to do it on their phone or on a different device at home, they don't get an opportunity to catch up. When I'm in the class and I spend 10 minutes trying to get in, I can't get in, I miss 10 minutes of class, and now I'm behind. And it's because we don't have people actually engaging them with the technologies that they're familiar with. If there was a way in which we could bridge that gap, that would be a better way for kids to learn. It clearly is sometimes a hindrance for those kids who do not have the ability to separate themselves from their social media platforms or become distracted or distracted by other things that are on their devices. But 85% of those children could do it. 85% of those children could do it if they were provided the opportunity, the right kind of technology, the right kind of support around that technology. 85% of those children could use that and be more proficient at being educated in the society we live in today.
Thank you so much for pulling back the curtain. I appreciate you pulling the curtain back. Thank you.
Thank you.
Let me
move into this question for you too, Pop, because as we move, and we at 12:52, and what a great conversation. Really appreciate you, brother, for coming in and joining in. That's what we want for this.
Michael Hameen, brother Hameen,
truly appreciate you for coming in and joining in this conversation. That's what we want to do in this segment, the Quick Hitters Experience. We want to change it into an opportunity to have conversation, talk about things that matter, and get some information flowing and moving amongst us. With that being said, let me ask this last question. How do we navigate the education system we have today from your perspectives, to maximize our children's opportunities in the future?
Assalamu alaikum.
You asking me that?
Oh,
I'm asking that question out into the air.
Yeah, right off the bat, Kavell, and thank you so very much. The conversation is definitely directed in a very thoughtful manner. My immediate response will be more community involvement on the ground level. I'm speaking of neighbor to neighbor, neighborhood associations or groups or what have you, becoming more instrumental, because that's where I think the deficit, not think, I know there's a big deficit. Students coming before they come to school even. So I believe if the programs beyond the reading programs that we have, but another kind of, and I know Michael mentioned about, the Hispanic community having a cultural connection. And so within that cultural connection that we can develop or are developing, then the encouragement that families study together, study hall, study session, study night, whatever we call it, but we do employ the studying process.
That is definitely one of those things that we talk about a lot in our conversations with my colleagues, is the fact that families have to get it into their heads that the school is not the primary educational source, that the school is a partner in reinforcing the importance of educational skills That's their job. They enforce the skills. But we have to continue that at home, on the road, and in all capacities when we're together to make sure that the students, our children, and we included, because we're learning things from them as well. My son came in here the other day and
right.
said, "Oh, man, I took this test the other day, Dad, and it was a math test. It was crazy. I understood the first two questions, but the last two questions, I didn't even have a clue." You know, one of the questions was, you know, 3X divided by 4Z over L equals, and he was talking to me. I was looking at him like he was talking special. What are you talking about? You know what I'm saying? And it only made me reflect on, well, I can't even help him with this, and this is why the school is a partner, right? Because the thing is that I'm learning from him, but the school is giving him something to challenge and push him into another
right.
space in terms of thought.
Right.
Now I gotta right. go. Now I gotta go and do a little bit of research and say, you know, what does this mean? What do these calculations or these formulas mean? So that at least when he has a conversation with me, I can ask a question, you know what I'm saying, and see if he's actually pushing forward and learning this particular thing. But then I'm responsible for other things. Like, I can have a conversation with this young man, and I think that he understands the words that I'm using. And my kids, I don't know about you guys, but I know my kids, sometimes they look at me like, "Daddy, of course I know that word." But I, from my years of being in education, always ask them, "You understand what I'm talking about? You know what that word means?" You know, it's a part of what needs to be done, and families have to be more engaged. From my perspective, working in schools and working in the central office in particular, that is the big thing that is missing. So many families, whether they're English-speaking or speaking another language, because we're dealing with Bengali, Arabic, Uzbekan, we're dealing with Mandarin, French. There are so many dialects, and African dialects along with that, right? In the school building, a lot of families, even when they have come from a different environment, as Brother Amir said, there's that foundation, and as you said, Sister Martha, there's that foundation where there are expectations to become educated. Whether I can speak the language or not, whether I know the content or not, I could care less. You better come in here with the grades. You better come in here being focused, because I expect that for our American dream, the American dream that we keep talking about, that people always talk about, education is fundamental in being able to move that machine.
And with that, we want to end the program. Thank you so very much. So this is basically what we're going to be doing on the Friday Cultural Insights, and I think it went pretty well. What do you think, Val?
Oh, I knew it was going to go well, because it'll be about things that we care about. It won't be just things that are thrown out there. It'll be things that we care about, that we talk about, that are impacting us, that a lot of people have on their mind. And I'm so glad that it went well. And thank you to everyone, as always. Assalamu alaikum to all the listeners. Thank you, Sister Martha and American Muslim 360 family. I'm passing it off to you, Pop. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam, Sister Martha. Oh, wait a minute. Hold on, Sister Martha. I got a call, 347-769. This is a call that was coming in before. Assalamu alaikum, 347-769.
Assalamu alaikum, Wilm, and everybody else. Ramadan Kareem, Ramadan Malik. Enjoy your Ramadan. It's a happy time for us. Enjoy it. And the sister never came around to get the $100 money order for the program. So inshallah, I have another one for the beginning of next month.
Sister Martha?
Yeah, Martha said she was going to come to my house and get the $100 money order for the purchase of the program for another month.
Maybe she'll do it soon. Okay? But thank you, Sister Janelle.
Inshallah.
I apologize. I was on mute. Didn't get to the screen. I was going to give you an address, because I won't be able to come by your home Now today I'm leaving. I do apologize.
Oh, I can smell it.
Okay, we'll work it out. We'll work it out, sis.
Okay,
don't worry.
Inshallah.
We'll work it out, okay? All right.
Okay.
All right. Thank you, sis. Okay, so we're going to end the program, of course, with the Adhan. Anything else, Sister Malcolm?
Yes, just want to let everyone know about tomorrow, tonight, today's schedule, 5 p.m. to 7 p.m., Preetha Abdul-Hadi will be on with Al-Islam in Focus. For all who want to, come in at 515-605-9891. Right here, now as we are the collective power of the Muslim media, inshallah. Thank you so very much. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam. It is definitely a pleasure to be on together with this cultural connection that we're doing here on American Muslim 360 and the Gay Community Radio. It's a good program today. And, of course, we're going to go out with Adhan.
And Ramadan Mubarak.
Until the next time. Ramadan Mubarak.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن
Thank you for using Blog Talk Radio. Goodbye.